Welcome to the Sunday morning podcast from Kingdom Faith Church in Horsham. This message is by Colin Squires.
Recently, I love a story to contextualise things. I love it. You know me. I love a story. Recently, Kate and I celebrated our 10-year wedding anniversary. I assume you're cheering for her. You know, that's well done. Well done. You're doing well. 10 years. And we went out for a lovely meal, went to the Ginger Fox in Hassocks. Would highly recommend it. Fantastic stuff. Great meal. But we were reminiscing over the last 10 years. Like, what were favourite memories? What were things that we've been really thankful for? What's God done? We were talking about how over the years we've become a bit more like each other, how we've kind of, I've become thankfully more like Kate and Kate has become sadly more like me. And maybe I'm a little bit more begrudgingly introverted, but I think it's brought some balance and Kate is thankfully a little bit more extroverted. But over the last 10 years, spending so much time together, you can't help but become a bit more like a person. And as our conversation continued, we asked the next question of, and what are we excited for? What are our hopes, our dreams, our prayers for the next 10 years of our marriage? And of course, we talked about the kids and what we think maybe they're going to be like and that kind of thing. We talked about what we'd like to do and see and all of those kind of things. But we also talked about, like, I said, realize that kind of my greatest hope, my greatest desire, the thing that I long for more than anything else to see over the next 10 years, it's just that we as a family and myself will just fall in love with Jesus more and more and more. Just like boldly, fearlessly in love with him in a way that I cannot contain it, that our kids see it and know it and live in the good of it, that our friends, our family, and my church, like we just overflow with God's goodness. That I become more like him. And I know that I will be the best husband, the best father, the best friend, pastor, disciple, the best worker that I could possibly be if I make that my true goal, is just to know him better and be more like him. And so our anniversary was a great opportunity to really reflect. But actually, it's something that I've been sort of really mulling over the last couple of years. This question just keeps coming back to my spirit. Who am I becoming? Who am I becoming? What kind of person or character? Am I seeing more of the fruit of the Spirit in my life? Am I becoming more loving? Am I becoming more joyful, peaceful, patient, kind, good, faithful, gentle, and self-controlled, or not? Am I becoming more like Jesus or less? And if I'm not becoming more like Jesus, why not? And it's been this thing I've just wrestling with. Like, Jesus, I want to know how to live in a way that I become more like you day by day and live in the good of all that you have done for me and in me. How do I, to use Claire's terminology as God spoke to her, position myself for the breakthroughs that you have for me? And so today we're starting a new series, but really we're not. We're very much following on from prayer, because prayer is such an integral and important part of this new sort of topic, wider topic we're exploring of spiritual formation. Now that might sound quite theological or a bit fancy word, spiritual formation. Ooh, what's that? But it's really just very simply this question: who are you becoming? Now, formation, it's important to realize, formation is not a Christian thing. Formation is a human thing. We are all of us, day by day, being formed into the person that we are becoming. The books that we read, the magazines and news articles that we subscribe to, the podcasts we listen to, the entertainment that we surround ourselves with, the people, the social media accounts that we hold, our countries, our family of origin, the culture around us, what we believe about God. Of course, all of these things form us into who we are becoming. So whoever you are, whether you're the King of England, or maybe you're an Amazon delivery driver, whether you're a celebrity or no one's ever heard of you and you've only got one follower on Instagram, God, you are being formed. You are being formed, whether we like it or not. So the question is not to ask, am I being formed? The question we need to ask is, what are we allowing to form us? And what are we being formed into? So I want to ask you this question. Who are you becoming? Now, spiritual formation is about who we are becoming in Christ. It's the process of being formed in the image of Christ for the sake of others. Now, it's really important to note, I want to make sure we cover this, that this is not about, are you being formed into a Christian? There is nothing that we can do ourselves, no knowledge we can acquire, no process we could follow or lifestyle that we could adopt that can save us, that can deliver us from sin, that can make us into the image of Christ. Only Jesus can do that. And to really make sure we really know that that is true, I want to read Titus 3:3-7 that sums this up so well. It says, at one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. Basically, we have been formed by the world. But it says, skipping on a verse, but when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. Romans 5, it actually says, while we were still enemies of God, he made us friends through Jesus. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So that having been justified, that word justified, it means just as if I'd never sinned. Pastor Colin always used to say that's a fantastic way to sum that up. By his grace, we have been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Amen. So in this whole series, we talk about spiritual formation, about who we're becoming. We're not advocating some kind of mystical process by which if we do this, that, and the other, we will become like Jesus. We're not saying that at all. Rather, we're saying if we position ourselves to receive what God has for us, if we do what Jesus says to do and live how Jesus lived, then we'll be in a place where he has all of the opportunity. We are submitted to him. We're consecrating ourselves to him to allow him to do all that he wants to do in us. So I want to make it really clear. It is when we put our faith in God. Maybe if you're not someone who calls yourself a Christian this morning, you need to hear this. When we put our faith in God, repent of our sin and accept this wonderful gift of his kindness we read about here, his love, his grace, mercy, and hope, when we accept what Jesus has done for us in dying for our sins, then, and only then, are we saved. Not gradually formed over time into salvation, but we are saved, justified. In fact, the Bible says that when we are saved or born again, we are made new. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone or passed away. The new has come. So no matter what our past has been, no matter what the world around us has formed us into, or maybe I should say malformed us into, whatever trauma we may have faced, whatever abuse, whatever mistakes we've made, whatever terrible decisions, at the point where we come to Jesus, we are given a fresh start, a clean slate. Is there a reason to say amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord this morning? This is the goodness of the gospel. William Tyndale, who was the first person to translate the Bible into English, he wrote like a whole thing in English to explain to people how to read the Bible because they'd never read it. And he sums up the gospel, the Greek word evangelion, he sums up like this, is a Greek word and signifieth, it's a good word, signifieth good, merry, glad, and joyful tidings that maketh a man's heart glad and maketh him sing, dance, and leap for joy. I mean, this is the gospel, what Jesus has done for us. He's so good, so wonderful, so loving, so transformative. And so once we take that step and we say, thank you for it, we accept it, we repent, we turn away from that old way of being formed, and we turn to him, we say, thank you, Jesus. Then thus begins the journey, the process that we call sanctification, being made holy. It says in Hebrews, he is already made perfect. He's done a perfect work, those he is making holy. So there's a done and a doing in all of this. And let's be honest, we all need spiritual formation, right? We all need to become more Christ-like. Well, I don't know about you, I need to be more Christ-like. Hands up if you knew a Christian who loves the Lord but can be a bit grumpy. Anyone? Hands up who knows a Christian who really loves Jesus, they're wonderful in so many ways, but they can be a bit stingy. Hands up who knows a Christian who really loves the Lord but can be a bit judgmental of others, for example, for their stinginess and their grumpiness. Oh, I got you. I got some of you. I'm just joking. But all of us need to be formed more into the image of Christ. Amen? Because we know, we don't intend to, possibly, but we know we can gossip. We know we can make bad decisions. We know we can lose our tempers. And we want to come and say, Jesus, here I am, warts and all, with all of my failings and all of my shortcomings, take me and make me who you want me to become. Now, I think if we're Christians, it's probably obvious that we do want to be formed by God. We want his word, his Holy Spirit to mold us into the image of Christ more and more and more. John Mark Comer, one of my favorite Bible teachers and author, he puts it this way in the opening lines of his book, Practicing the Way, which, by the way, I'm going to be referring to a fair bit over this coming series and would highly recommend. I think it's a wonderful book on discipleship. But he put it this way. There are no accidental saints. We have to recognize that this forming into the likeness of Jesus doesn't happen by accident. He goes on to say, rather tongue-in-cheek, this: no one wakes up at age 50 and says, wow, would you look at that? I became a saint. Isn't that weird? It seems I've been living the Sermon on the Mount. I'm increasingly free of all worry, care, judgmentalism, lust and anger. Money no longer has a hold on my heart. I'm no longer run by fear and the need to look good to other people. I feel free, pervaded by love, even love for my enemies. What an amazing coincidence. In fact, I believe the opposite is true. We tend to default towards chaos, death, destruction, or sin, governed by our flesh, unless we choose to obedience. We choose to walk by the Spirit. Jesus said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up, that's an action, take up their cross daily and follow me. And I believe we need to take it up daily because our nature is to keep wanting to put it down. Oh, Jesus, I did really well following you today. I'm just going to leave this here for a bit because I'd like to do my own thing, if that's all right with you. Clock off for 5, tea break, we'll be back soon, pick it up in an hour. You know, we tend towards self-living. And yet the gospel, the joy of the gospel, the call of Jesus, the longing of the Father and the power of the Holy Spirit, importantly, is drawing us back to the heart of Jesus, saying, no, come this way. Come to me. If we don't consciously choose to follow Jesus, we will be pulled back by the gravity of the world that we orbit and into worldly thinking. So when the Apostle Paul said, do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. Notice those words, formed, conformed, transformed, spiritual formation, by the renewing of your minds. Now, the word picture here, particularly of the word conformed, is being pushed into a mold. Yeah. So the world has a mold. This is how we want you to be, how we want you to think, how we want you to live. Not, by the way, I'm thinking that there's some great superpower out there who's saying all of these things, although the enemy probably is saying exactly that. But just this is the pull of the world and of our flesh to mold us into something or malform us into something that we were never intended to be. And so this word picture here is of a breaking of that mold, being transformed, literally being changed. And the tense here in the Greek, linked to a word in the previous verse, means that it's this sense of keep on something that is already and continually happening. We are either going to be conformed and continue to be conformed to the world, or we will be transformed and continue to be transformed. There's like these two pulls in different directions. There's no neutral middle ground where we just stay and say, well, I've given my life to Jesus. As long as I don't do anything too bad, I don't also need to do anything too good because I'll just happily stay here and just walk this line down the middle. There is no place. We're either being pulled this way or we're allowing Jesus, the good shepherd, to lead us, to pull us, sometimes with a shepherd's crook, this way. So we are all being formed, whether we like it or not, one way or the other. So I ask again, who are you becoming? If you've got your Bibles, you want to open to Matthew chapter 11. This is going to be sort of one of the key verses, a couple of verses for us over these coming weeks, I believe, and certainly for this morning. In verse 28, Jesus said, this is one of my favorite passages of scripture in all of the Bible. He said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, yoke, I'm sure we probably all know, was a agricultural implement. It was used for bracing two oxen together for pulling plows and other various agricultural needs. But the picture here is of Jesus saying the world that we would be yoked to, who we're formerly yoked to, yoke was also a picture of slavery, is dragging us in a direction that we do not want to go. The picture I see of Jesus with this yoke is not some heavy wooden implement with iron bars, but is almost just an arm around the shoulder. Walk with me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light, but it's still a walking in step with him. You would have an older ox and a young ox to learn from the older one. The older one would take the majority of the weight and the strain and lead the other. And so my yoke is really the key phrase here. Jesus did not say, we need to notice, "Come to me and I will remove all yokes." That's because this is not just about stopping what we have been doing, but it is about actively doing something different. It's about living a different way, not living as the world lives, not living as we lived before. We read about Jesus saying, if you put your hand to the plow and you look back, you're not worthy to be my disciple. We're not going back to the way we lived before. We're changing. He changes our lives and gives us a new way to live. So this is very, though, invitational, isn't it? It's come, come. Jesus is not forcing us into another mold. This world's yoke is heavy and burdensome, but Jesus's is light and easy. Doing it his way brings rest to our souls. But I think one of the most other important words we need to look at in these verses is this word learn. Come to me, learn from me. The word learn in Greek is manthano, and it's the verb from which we get mathetes, which is disciple. And it means to learn by inquiry, but also by use and practice. To acquire the habit of, be accustomed to. It means to learn, appropriate to oneself, less through instruction than through experience or practice. It's about being and doing, not just knowing. Being more like Jesus, living more like Jesus, doing more like Jesus. And again, is in the continuous present tense. It describes a process of discipleship and a journey of growth and Christ-like change. So Jesus invites us to learn from him, to be his disciples. That just means ones who are learning. But what does that look like for us today? Now, after all, being one of Jesus' disciples in the first century looked rather different from today. Jesus came to Simon and Andrew and said, "Come and follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." They dropped their nets and they immediately followed him. And they spent the next 3 years literally with him. Rabbis at the time, teachers at the time, they often wouldn't be paid for what they were doing. So they would work part-time jobs and then they would also teach. And their disciples would work with them and then listen to their teaching. And a disciple wasn't coming to go, "Oh, I'll have a listen to what this rabbi says, and then maybe I'll go off and listen to what this rabbi says, and I'll come up with my own thing when I become a rabbi." No, when you followed a rabbi, you had to choose very carefully because you were saying, "I'm going to become just like you. Your teaching will be my teaching. Your words will be my words." It's almost like they were saying, "I won't speak any of my own words, but only the words that my rabbi gives me to speak." Does that sound familiar? Yes. And so this kind of discipleship was all about time, spending time with this person, asking questions, seeing how they lived and adopting their lifestyle and living the same. Now, we can't do that physically now. We're not going to walk with the physical Jesus. I mean, probably not today anyway. But there is one thing that I think really comes across in that understanding of what it meant to be a disciple of a rabbi in the first century. And that is time. And I hate that that's the one of the things that the Lord's really laid on my heart, because it's the thing I feel the most poor in. It's the thing I find probably one of the hardest things to juggle in my life is, where do you find all the time for all the things that we need to do? And I'm sure every one of us can probably resonate with that. We live in a world that is time poor. But many places in the Bible, we learn that time with another person is important. I talked about it with Kate and I. We become more like each other with the time we've spent together. In Proverbs, it says, do not make friends with an angry man, and do not associate with a hot-tempered man, or you may learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare, or as the NLT puts it, or you will learn to be like them and endanger your soul. There is a sense that the people we spend time with rub off on us. Another place in Scripture says that bad company corrupts good character. Jesus says, come to me. Not for 5 minutes, but come and remain. Come and abide. If you read through John chapter 15, notice how many words, how many times you'll read the word, especially in the NIV, abide, abide in me. If my word abides in you, abide in my love. As I abide in the Father, abide in me. Remain, 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 remain. And so one of the areas, though certainly not the only one, but one of the areas in our lives where we seem to be getting more and more demand on our time is our screens. Dino Ambrosi, founder of Project Reboot, a nonprofit that tries to seek to help to challenge the tech habits of teens, particularly in the States, but more and more so over here, think they're doing a really, really great work, brought out these frankly terrifying statistics. Now, these are true of 18-year-olds in America. This was a study done by University of California, Berkeley, but I think they're very, very similar stats for here in the UK as well. Now, if you're 18, you may have around about 864 months left to live. That's if you live to 90. So maybe we're being a little generous, but that's kind of about an average, a good life expectancy at the moment, 864 months to left to live. About one third of that remaining life will be spent asleep, 288 months. A little under a third will be spent with other things like work or school, 126 months, driving, 18 months, cooking and eating, 36 months, chores or errands, another 36 months, and really importantly, time in the bathroom or for personal hygiene, 27 months. That could explain the piles, which leaves a little over a third of their remaining lives, 334 months, free to follow their dreams, fall in love, and make their mark on the world. Based on current statistics, if things carried on the same as they are now throughout the rest of their life, the average 18-year-old would spend 93%, that's 312 months of their remaining life, looking at a screen. Wow. Isn't that terrifying? The average screen time for an 18-year-old in America, and it's very similar over here, is over 8.5 hours a day. Now, if anyone thinks that is shocking, I'm glad mine's not that high. I dare you, if you're feeling brave, to look at the screen time app on your phone and let it show you how much time we are spending on our screens. There is a battle for our attention. Scrolling through YouTube shorts is also, importantly, not a passive thing. We might think, oh, I'm just going to switch off for a bit and just kind of zone out and just scroll through the gram for a while. But these things are not passive. Do you know why they're free? Social media is free. YouTube is free. Because the companies who run them are selling you. You're the product. They want to know as much about you as possible so they can sell that information to advertisers and try and get as much as you're to try and make these apps literally as addictive as possible to get your time, because the more time they have of you, the more they can change your mind and way of thinking in order to sell more. That might sound like conspiracy. It's not. It's literally people, psychologists are employed. Facebook was recently in the news because they had people coming in to tell them about how can they make Facebook more addictive to children, literally part of their business model. is to change the way that we think, what we value, what we buy. So whilst Jesus is saying life does not consist in an abundance of possessions, the screens we're watching tell us that our life won't be complete without that new watch. While the word is telling us that you are fearfully and wonderfully made, the screens we're watching are telling us that you are not beautiful unless you have this foundation or do this diet plan. Not only that, the average TikTok is 15 seconds long. Even 55% of web pages are viewed for less than 15 seconds. And we are training ourselves to be chronically distracted. This book of the law, it says Joshua 1:8, this book of the law must not depart from your mouths that you may meditate on it for 15 seconds. Day and night. Yes, day and night. And this constant barrage of influences, advertising, political proselytizing, and comparison culture is terraforming our worldview and self-view into something antithetical to God's good plan for us. And I don't know about you, but I'm not so sure that I want the person that I'm going to become to be formed by Facebook, Andrew Tate, or Google's search algorithm. Or become the kind of person that using social media, for example, I'm not on like some rampage against social media here, there are some benefits and it can be good in some ways, but this idea of it just becoming an idol or taking so much of our time, it leads to statistical increase in depression, anxiety, loneliness and self-harm, even suicide. No wonder that anxiety is so high and we're in a mental health crisis and that more people are off work with long-term mental health issues than since records began. Yeah. Yeah. So when Jesus says, come and learn from me, he's not trying to add to the pile of things that we feel we need to do. Oh my goodness, how am I going to fit this thing in on top, Jesus? Now you've got more for me to do? Don't you know how busy I am? He's saying, no, stop. Follow my example. Live different. Do different, not the way the world does it with a bit of me on the side or on top, which I don't know about you, I can tend towards, but live different. Live as one of my disciples. Or again, as John Mark Comer says it in the very title of his book, Practicing the Way, be with Jesus, become like him, do as he did, and we will find rest for our souls. Does that sound good? Yeah. That sounds good to me. But this is not head knowledge. It's walking with Jesus in relationship with him, copying him. Some of the things we're copying, we're being formed by, are his commands. Pray, when you fast, were these things he's told us to do. And some of the things that he modeled, drawing away, silence and solitude, just to be with his Father on his own. Simplicity. So over these coming weeks and months, couple of months, we're going to look at some of these areas and hopefully form some new habits. Remember that word, learn. Methano means to form new habits that help keep our hearts focused on Jesus, free from the poison cloud of the world around us and breathing the fresh, clean air of the gospel. And so resist that pull of the world. And so we've been looking at prayer, which is one of these really important components. But we also, over the coming weeks, we're going to look at silence and solitude, something that maybe as a church we don't talk about very much or perhaps practice so much. We're going to talk about Sabbath, confession, fasting, generosity, worship, fellowship, celebration, and others, practices of Jesus that are often referred to as spiritual disciplines. Now, as soon as I say the word discipline, you might say, oh, you've just talking about coming to Jesus and this wonderful thing that he's got for us. And now using the word discipline, isn't that the opposite of all of those things? And I think discipline, we often link to heaviness or burden or self-effort. But the word discipline is not scary. It's actually from the same root word as disciple. And so we're not talking about self-effort here. And we're certainly not talking about righteousness by works or trying to earn God's favor by the things we do, that we could make ourselves enough or acceptable to God. We don't want to be scared of this word. It is a fruit of the Spirit. Self-control, self-discipline. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And a biblical idea, 1 Timothy 4:7. The last part says, discipline yourselves for the purpose of godliness. But it is not about works. Spiritual disciplines are not suggesting that if we do these things religiously or in our own effort, then we can form ourselves into Christ-likeness or deliver us from sin, as I said earlier. Nor are they things that if we do them, then he'll love us anymore. They're actually a recognition that we can't change ourselves. We can't, by our own self-effort, make ourselves better Christians somehow. It's about coming to Jesus and saying, Jesus, I just need you. But it's making the space to recognize our need and saying, and he says, right now I need you. I need some time with you to help you, to mold you, to make you. Jesus said to Andrew and Simon, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. We follow, he makes.
That's right. That's right.
We follow, yeah. He makes.
That's it. Yeah.
Dallas Willard, a philosopher, theologian and teacher that I'm he put it this way. Of course, we must be concerned about works righteousness. I talk a lot about the value of spiritual disciplines, but also the danger of using them as if they help us earn our salvation. But here's what we need to hear. But it is crucial to realize that grace is not opposed to effort, but to earning. Mm-hmm. So that again, grace is not opposed to effort, but to earning.
Yeah.
Earning is an attitude. Effort is action. Without effort, we would be nowhere. When you read the New Testament, you see how astonishingly energetic it is. Paul says, take off the old man, put on the new. There is no suggestion that this will be done for you. If we look back at that Matthew 11 passage, Jesus says, come to me. Learning from Jesus and being disciple, it's so invitational. And as such, I believe that over these weeks, as we learn about these spiritual disciplines, Jesus wants to work these things in us in a way that works for us. If you're a new mum, or you're a busy person living, working in London every day with a long commute, or maybe you're a teenager and you're in college, wherever you are at, whatever your personality type, introvert, extrovert, B type, A type, whatever you are, Jesus has a way to walk with him, be like him, that will form us as each individual children, that will work for us. But it might require surrender. In fact, it will require surrender. When Jesus invited Simon and Andrew, it says, they straightaway left their nets and followed things. It might require us leaving some things. But do you think Simon and Andrew regretted their decision? When I think of discipline in this way, I think of rock climbing. Those of you who know me, I love rock climbing. Due to COVID, having kids and a few other things, I've not actually been able to go for a while, so I've had to look elsewhere for keeping fit and doing other things like that. But I love rock climbing. I find it so good for me, my mental health, being active and exercising. I find that it's so social. It was an opportunity for witnessing. I find that I would be more awake when I'm more alert when I'm awake. I would sleep better when I put my head down to my pillow. I would find that I would eat better because I think, well, I want to drop it just that little bit more weight and get a bit stronger so that I can get that little bit harder climb done. And I'd find it would just really be all good things to me. And yet, Tuesday night, 10 to 8, I've just had a really long day. I tell you what, that sofa looks, and that tub of Ben and Jerry's looks so inviting. Oh, do I really want to go climbing tonight? Text somebody, are you going tonight? Because if you're not, I probably can't be bothered. Oh. But I had learned a habit. I had learned that this was how I could often feel on a Tuesday, probably more Tuesdays than not. And yet I'd learned by experience and habit that if I just go, come on, Colin, get out the door, grab your bag, and let's go. Then from about 2 minutes after arriving, I would go, oh, thank you, Jesus, that I'm here. This is so good for me. And most importantly, I love it. I thoroughly enjoy doing it. So I need this little bit of self-discipline to help form this habit, to help me enjoy the thing that I loved anyway. So in saying we need self-discipline or these spiritual disciplines, we're not saying it means we don't love Jesus and we just need to do it out of some rote, religiously learned action. We're saying, no, because we love Jesus and because we know ourselves, we need a bit of self-discipline to get us into the place where we go, oh yeah, I love this. This is so good for me, for my mental health, my spiritual health and well-being, for social and community and fellowship and just living. I was always glad that for self-discipline and getting to go climbing. Pastor Clive recently has been talking and reminding us about these three words that God has been communicating to us are so important right now. Awakened, consecrated, and activated. Awakened, being awake to God, what he's saying, hearing his voice, living in the revelation of who he is and a daily walk with him. Consecration, knowing who we are in God and what we're called to, and so living set apart, holy and ready. And activation, being ready to be sent, coming alive to what God is doing, see it impacting us and changing my life, but also those around me. And conforming to the way that the world is will do the opposite of these things. It will leave us asleep, deafened to God, living compromised lives that are inactive and ineffectual. So we believe that over these coming weeks and months, as we put some of these habits into place, we will learn to abide in Jesus more and more, to be more rested, more awake and alert when we're awake, sleeping better, clearer minded, clear in our spirits, free from any condemnation, walking, knowing we're close with my God. He is with me. He loves me. I know who I am. And we're going to take the coming weeks to really unpack that. To use Claire's words again, it will position us for breakthrough. Amen. It is all about these coming weeks making space for him. Yeah. So I want to leave you with this last question once again. Who are you becoming? If you want to stand, let's just pray and respond to the Lord. Firstly, if you're not a Christian, hopefully you've heard these words of who Jesus is and who he wants to be, the kind of life he wants to invite you into, the life in its fullness. And it doesn't start with what we've been talking about this morning. It starts with that gospel. Jesus has done it for you. So if this morning you're saying, Jesus, I want to take that invitation. I want to live a different way. Then it starts with saying, Jesus, please forgive me. And if any of us here, we need to start with that. Jesus, please forgive me. Repentance is a stopping, asking for forgiveness, and then turning the other way. Jesus, I repent this morning. I choose to turn away from where I have been and to take and accept your forgiveness, your love, but also your lordship, your leading in my life. I think all of us can probably start there with just fresh surrender. As we take this next step into this journey, this topic, this season, of not holding too tightly to our fishing nets. I think we were praying earlier and had this sense of God saying that the yoke that we've had on us that is heavy and burdensome, it can also be familiar. And sometimes that familiarity seems to promise more comfort than Jesus's unfamiliar yoke. Yeah. That for all his statements of it being light and easy, we don't trust it or know it, so we stick with what we know. And I just had a sense of Jesus saying, I want to teach you to trust me. To take my yoke that is easy and light and come to me. Find rest for your souls. So in Jesus' name right now, if we just lift anything. If you know there's a thing that you've been struggling with, be honest. Like Jesus, actually the idea of giving up maybe a social media account or watching less TV or something, whatever it might be. I don't want this to be about the things we're doing at this stage. We want it to be about Jesus just coming to you. We're not talking about how costly the things we're losing. We're talking about how great a gain it is to come to him and learn from him. But let's be honest. Jesus, if there's a thing here, help it loose, just loose its grip on my heart. Would you just stick like the wrecking bar of your grace into that thing and pry it from my heart, that my heart would, the hardness and stoniness parts of my heart would be softened to you for what you want to do.
Amen.
Jesus, help me to shrug off, to take off those things and to put on Christ. Jesus, to come to you and learn from you. Amen. And Jesus, where I just don't know how to do it, thank you, you're patient. Yes. Your heart is gentle and humble. Yes. That you understand. You say, it's okay, I get this. I get this. I'll work with you. And Jesus, I thank you just that you would bring us to that fresh place of surrender. Yes. Not stuffing a bit of fishing net in our pocket or in our rucksack to take with us, but leaving it behind.
Yes.
We follow, you make.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And before we embark on the rest of this series, in the name of Jesus, I just come against every lie of the enemy and cut off every works mentality, every accusation that he would say, because you're not doing this enough, you're failing, you're not good enough, Kingdom Faith is moving on, you're being left behind, God doesn't love you. Every one of those lies, in Jesus' name, we cut that off. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Simply, we follow. You make, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources from Kingdom Faith and our other audio and video podcasts, please visit www.kingdomfaith.com.